Well, in a recent article on crucifixion, Mike Bird writes, "We do not abhor crucifixion as the ancients did. For us, the cross is little more than a religious symbol," he writes. "Like a crescent moon or a menorah, the image is sanitized and mundane. It's no more affronting than a McDonald's sign or the Apple logo." Perhaps he's right. I think there's a real sense in which our society and culture have no real concept of what crucifixion was like anymore. This massively impacts their attitude to Jesus and clouds people's ability to understand what the whole Easter celebration is about. Well, today we're going to take a look at the planning of men that led to the crucifixion. We're going to see an impossible swap, if you like, that takes place with Jesus and Barabbas. And then we're going to consider why it all had to happen. First of all, we'll look at the plans of men. In the very first verse there, we read that all the religious leaders of Israel were meeting together to decide what to do with Jesus after they had arrested him. Very early in the morning, we read, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So on the morning of the crucifixion, these men, the whole of the Sanhedrin, all of the Jewish leaders and rulers, they're planning how they're going to bring this case to Pilate. They're feeling very close now. They're closing in on Jesus, and they hope to soon be rid of him. He's been such a thorn in their sides. As we see, their plans will be to influence Pilate, to influence the crowd in an attempt to kill off Jesus and get rid of him. In many ways, their treachery against the innocent man Jesus is beyond comprehension. After they hand him over to Pilate, they accuse him of many things. When Pilate asks if he should release Jesus because he can find no charge against him, they stir up the crowd to call for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released instead. And the surging emotion of the crowd, they sort of pick up on the vibe and go with it. They're whipped up and encouraged by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, to have Jesus crucified. And remember, this is Jesus who's been curing people of all kinds of illnesses and diseases. He's fed people when they were hungry on the mountainside. He's calmed storms. He's driven out demons and even brought people back to life, like Jairus' daughter. But these men in the Sanhedrin are working hard with Pilate, with the crowd, to get a conviction. And by the end of verse 15, it seems as though they've won. They've got the outcome that they've been pushing for and working towards. Jesus is going to be crucified. Despite his obvious goodness, despite his love, despite being an innocent man with no actual charges against him. The problem is that these men in the Sanhedrin, Pilate even, they're making their own plans and doing things their way, the way that they think things should be done. But as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus has been calling people to follow his way, to follow the ways of the Lord, particularly if they want to be a part of God's kingdom. Going Jesus' way means denying yourself and all your plans, taking up your cross and following him. Verse 34, back in Mark chapter 8, says, then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is pretty much saying, if you don't surrender your plans and going your own way, you'll lose your life, even though you're trying to save it. But if you hand over your life and follow my way, if you repent and believe the good news of the gospel, that is when you'll be saved. When we go our own way, as the whole Sanhedrin have here, we run the risk of facing the consequences of our own sin. It's an unsettling reality for sure. But this is what Jesus has clearly been teaching, that the wages of sin is death. What it means is that the wages you earn when you do things your way and not God's way is death. Death is our just deserts for our sin. On the morning of the crucifixion, the way of the Sanhedrin was to condemn the innocent Son of God to death. Now, even blind Freddy can see that this is not God's way that they're choosing to follow. God's law condemns the wicked and upholds the way of the righteous and the innocent. Even worse, they don't just crucify an innocent man, but they release a guilty one, don't they, from prison. A murderer even. See, at the same time as they lobby to crucify Jesus, they let a murderer off. He's set free without being punished for his crime. And did you notice his name? Barabbas. Back then, if you had the letters B-A-R at the start of your name, Bar means son of, and the rest of the name was normally your father's name. But in their language, Abba is the name for father. So this guy's name means son of a father. It's not a very inventive name, son of dad, but that's what Barabbas means, son of a father. And so we have this situation where the life of the innocent Son of God, God the Father in heaven, is being traded for a murderous son of a father. Jesus is going to be crucified while a murderer goes free. Now, we said before that our culture and society, I think these days, are a long way from knowing much, if anything at all, about crucifixion. Mike Bird, quoting another guy, Morris Gogol, in his article, The Horror of Crucifixion, writes this. He says, nothing could be more horrible than the sight of this living body, breathing, seeing, hearing, still able to feel, and yet reduced to the state of a corpse by forced immobility and absolute helplessness. We cannot ever say the crucified person writhed in agony, for it was impossible for them to move. Stripped of his clothing, unable even to brush away the flies that fell on his wounded flesh, already lacerated by preliminary scouring, exposed to the insults and curses of the people, who can always find some sickening pleasure in the sight of the tortures of others, a feeling which is increased and not diminished by the sight of pain. The cross represented miserable humanity reduced to the last degree of impotence, suffering and degradation. The penalty of crucifixion combined all that the most ardent tormentor could desire. Torture, the pillory, degradation, and a certain death, distilled slowly, drop by drop. It's a terrible way to die. There's a whole lot more that I'm not going to read, but I think that if we came even close to understanding the reality of what Jesus was facing as he traded places with Barabbas, we'd certainly think twice about eating a tasty little fruit bun with a cross on it, you know, if you were standing in front of a line of people being crucified, or at least three in front of us. I doubt you'd have the stomach to eat anything. Crazy thing is, we know that Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God. He's performed incredible miracles that demonstrate that he's God, he's calmed storm, he's got control over the elements of nature. He's even been transfigured and shown his heavenly form on the mountain with Peter, James and John. He has the power to destroy this lot in an instant. So what's he doing? Why is he going through with it all? Well, it all goes back to when Jesus first asked the disciples directly, "Who do people say I am?" When he asked them that question, the disciples came up with a whole myriad of answers. Maybe he's John the Baptist, one of the Old Testament prophets back from the dead. But then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter cuts to the chase. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." As soon as the disciples have an understanding of who Jesus is, it's time for them to hear the full details of what Jesus the Messiah must now do. Verse 31 of chapter 8 tells us that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now this is not a plan of men. In fact, as soon as Peter hears the plan, he opposes it. And Jesus confronts him. Jesus confronts him. As soon as Peter opposes the plan, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The plan is to suffer, to be rejected and killed, and it's not the plan of men. Although the Sanhedrin might think it's their plan, this is God's plan. It's revealed some 8 centuries before in the writings of Isaiah the prophet, who speaks of a suffering servant who will take upon himself the iniquities of the people, all the sins of the people, in order to save and rescue them. This is why Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus, the Messiah, is carrying out the rescue mission for all his people, his followers, his disciples. This then is the way that he's going to get all his people into the kingdom of heaven. See, this is a place where only the righteous may enter. If you're infected by sin, which is the heart problem of the entire human race, if you've turned to your own path and not followed God's pathway perfectly, then you can't enter. Jesus is going to the cross to deal with our sins so that we can enter heaven. Jesus is not only trading places with Barabbas here. He's trading places with Andrew, son of Brian, that's my dad, David, son of Trevor, Peter, son of Peter, Troy, son of Gary. The list goes on forever. This deal is for any follower of Jesus. We all need Jesus. If you think crucifixion is bad, then consider this. Jesus died in your place because he knows that the reality of hell is far, far worse than death on a cross. Eternal separation from God, that's what Jesus wants to rescue us from. Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched, he was willing to endure the cross to save us. Sin is a problem for each and every one of us, but Jesus has the answer. We read in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as Isaiah has said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, this morning, we are challenged by the Lord Jesus himself. He was willing to endure the cross for our sake, on our behalf, to secure for us the forgiveness of sins. Has he done enough for us to consider him seriously? To take him seriously? Are we prepared to do what it takes to follow him? Because the alternative is far worse than what even Jesus endured to rescue us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that your plan is far better than anything we can come up with. Lord, help us to see clearly, to see what Jesus has done, to see what we need to do as disciples, as we seek to follow him. Lord, help us to take up our own cross, to die to self, and to take up your concerns. Most of all, Lord, help us to see that Jesus came to rescue us by taking the punishment we deserved. Help us to trust him forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.